me again. I don't think I was being overly funny, was I? I was just kind of happy because it's a bank holiday. Yeah, I'm just happy it's a bank holiday. Let me introduce myself, because sometimes there's a lot of new people here and it's kind of strange when you don't know who's doing the speaking and therefore you don't have someone afterwards to blame when it all goes wrong. So my name is Rob Jones and I'm the assistant minister here in Core. And I'm going to speak to you tonight for about, 15, 20 minutes, actually about one of the keys John earlier on highlighted about asking God to teach us about how we can release his power further through us as Christians and corporately out into the world. And one of those keys, if you like, is having the faith and having the ability to stand even while all around us things look hopeless, and how that can be difficult for us as individuals, but actually it's an essential part of our walk to be able to stand. It says in Hebrews 10, do not shrink back, rather be those who push in and are saved. So I want to just look briefly at that idea, what it means as a church and as individuals, knowing that some of you are new to Core, are just visiting, what it means as individuals also to stand. So could you just open your Bibles, please, on 2 Kings chapter 6. Okay, I'm going to start off with a story to kind of highlight what I want to say tonight. I think it's important, especially when you're new here or you don't maybe know the church or the background. It's nice to tell a story to maybe illustrate the points that I want to make and then go into the text and speak a few points from that. A few years ago, I was engaged in a ministry that we had here in Core called Encounter. And Encounter was a ministry that we used to go to churches around the city and around the country that were dwindling, and they were having kind of difficult times in their church, and they were invariably shrinking, and there was a lot of religiosity there. They were very traditional churches. They were usually Church of Ireland churches, but also Catholic churches. And I guess we went there with the idea to bring renewal and bring hope and bring encouragement to them. And I remember one time we went down to Birr in County Offaly. Birr is a real place for those who aren't Irish. It's very cold, obviously. And it's in a county called Offaly, which is in the centre of Ireland. And we went down there, a team of us, about seven or eight of us, or I think it was nine of us, went down. And we just kind of led worship. We did some drama. And we did a talk like this. And we just encouraged the church. But this one particular evening, we went down. And the church that had asked us to come, because churches always ask us to come, the church that asked us to come, they were incredibly hostile towards us. It was like we were playing the worship and they were just all standing there like that. You will not move us. We did the drama and there was such hostility towards us. Then we did the talk and people were falling asleep, kind of like now. And there was a real sense of just the hostility, you know, and it was like there was a real sense we were in enemy territory, if you like. But I knew some of these people and they're wonderful people. So towards the end of the service, at the end we have a time of prayer and we invite people forward for prayer because we really believe about the laying on of hands to release people. And usually what happens, we invite God's Spirit to come and there's a great response. At the end of the service anyway, I stood up and I said, okay, let's have a time of prayer. And I just said, Lord, you know, let's just pray. And I closed my eyes and I said a quick prayer, opened my eyes, and everyone was just standing there like this. And I was just like, oh my God, what am I going to do? They're going to kill me. Like, they really looked angry. So I just had this moment of, okay, God, you are for these people and you love these people. So I just said the prayer, would you send your Spirit here and would you open my eyes to what you're doing in this room, God? So I said that prayer and there was no movement. And then suddenly from the back, just kind of where you're sitting, Joe, just at that edge there, yeah. Yeah, and the Catholic priest, just when I invited him forward for prayer, the Catholic priest just came up the front and he just said, I've really had a hard ministry and I'd love you to pray for me. And then in typical fashion, the Church of Ireland minister came out, not to be outdone. And he came out and they received prayer and the power of God just came in that room. And the prayer that I prayed, I always remember, was that, God, would you open the eyes of my heart? And the title of tonight's talk is Those Who Have Eyes to See. And in this story, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see this being panned out, this idea of needing our eyes to be opened in difficult circumstances for God to work. So I'm just going to run down through it very, very quickly. So we're going to start at verse 8, we're going to finish at 17. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, that's Elisha, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on the guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord king, said one of the officers. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet asked. Those who are with us are so much more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's living and active. And we pray for these few moments tonight that you will open it up to us, and that you will bring refreshment to your people, and you will bring about change in our lives as we glorify your name, as we speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want to look at tonight essentially is, I was going to look at the whole idea of angelic forces and the idea that we're surrounded by angels. We've got some great stories of people in the congregation. Maybe we'll hear them on the 15th. Paul has a great story that I remember you telling me when you were on holidays in Spain, was it? Of when an angel came to rescue you. It turned out to be a Spanish resort worker. No, it was an angel. And we also have some great stories of people who were on motorbikes one time. And this girl was on the motorbike and she saw an angel of the Lord holding the front wheel as they were driving along. And she tapped on her husband to stop, and they stopped, and it turned out there was no cotter pin in the front wheel, and that whatever this angel was doing was holding the wheel in place so they didn't crash. So there, I've just told the stories now. So there's just some great stories about angels and what we're surrounded by. But tonight, briefly, I want to look at, sometimes we forget that we're surrounded on all sides. And if God has promised something, as he did to Elisha, something he will do, even when it looks impossible or uncertain, he will do it. And for us in Core at the moment, we're very much working through a situation financially, and we're believing for God on that. But also for those who are individuals amongst us who aren't from Core, for you, so this message can be applicable, you will have things in your life that you are standing against, or you're seeing tension within that belief, and you're looking for God's promises in that. So the whole question is, what is your posture? Like, Elisha just gets up out of bed and he just says, oh, open his eyes, God, will you? And he sees it. Whereas the servant's posture was one of, oh my God, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? But Elisha's posture was one of, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And he saw, like that. So where are you tonight? Where am I tonight? When you're in that situation, what do you believe? You see, we're called to trust in our hearts. The servant was called to trust in his heart when it seemed the hardest. And I just want to talk about the emotional side of that. It's not easy when it's difficult to believe. It's very hard, actually. And yesterday when I was writing my talk during the lovely weather up in my attic room, sweltering, I got this, I was praying about this point and really asking God for an illustration, if you like. And the phone rang, and it was my wife crying her eyes out, saying, I've been in a crash, Rob. And I was like, oh, you okay, Dylan? I said, all right. And she goes, yeah, I'm just very upset. And she said to me, oh, you're going to be really annoyed at me. And I said, why is that? He said, well, I crashed into the back of a Jaguar. And I was like, oh, don't worry, love, it'll be fine. And then she said, it gets worse because that Jaguar crashed into the back of a Mercedes. And I was like, oh, Lord, give me faith, help me believe. And I think my first reaction was, okay, why is this happening, God? Why did this have to happen? Why did that? Instead of believing with the posture of belief and accepting that God would work it out, rather I looked at why this had happened, and an unbelieving heart rose up within me. So I just left the talk, and that's all I've written actually, and went down to spend some time with Dylan and just to see if she's okay. But I think it's important when you read through the Bible to see that all through the Bible there is leaders and individuals within the Bible that have faced this situation of being up against something that seemed impossible. You can think of some yourselves, but some of them that God was speaking to me about, I was just saying to John before the service, was Moses. Moses had been promised to lead the people out of the land. And he did that, and then he came to the Red Sea, and he was standing there. And I just love this imagery. It was like he was holding his staff, and he was saying to himself, oh, crap, what am I going to do now? I have 500,000 people behind me, and there's a big sea in front of me, and the Egyptian army is coming. And automatically, what did the people do? They turned to grumbling, and wanting to go back, actually, to Egypt, but as opposed to believing in what God would do. And we've all done that. They grumbled. Where God looks at the posture and says, are you going to stand and believe? And then God parted the Red Sea and they all walked through. So we're at that moment, if you like, standing this side of the Red Sea. And God is looking for the heart of belief, not unbelief. Someone who will stand up. Other examples, Jeremiah in the cistern. Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern by the king and left for dead. He was there for days, but he believed in the promises of God and he was rescued. Daniel in the lion's den. For those nights, he was left there, but he believed in the promises. Paul and Silas in prison, Peter in prison, the disciples faced with the unbelievable odds of being in Jerusalem and believing that Jesus would come back to life, and they waited there and were obedient irrespective of what the Jews wanted to do. It said they wanted to kill him. So here we see in the Bible essentially this really mad thing about sometimes the difficult things of life just seeming they're going to stop us, but God says, let's step in. The amazing thing is that myself and John, the staff, have been talking about this. The amazing thing is that the Levites were called to cross the river when it was deepest. That's crazy. Why, when it was in the shallowest, why did they have to step in when it was the deepest? Because God's looking for that believing heart and someone that will not shrink back. So in the Bible, we see this idea of eyes and God opening our eyes, but also that's very strongly linked in the Bible to the understanding of heart. And if I was going to turn to this, but in the story on the road to Emmaus, we see the link between what we allow into our eyes affecting our hearts. And that had happened to these guys on the road to Emmaus. They had walked away from Jerusalem, all that imagery of walking away from their calling towards something that wasn't their calling. And their eyes had become, for whatever reason, darkened. They were discouraged. They were cheesed off. And Jesus came along and this is what he did. He said, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then Jesus disappeared from sight. They asked each other, why are not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, God is the one that opened the eyes of the servant, but he also opened the eyes of the two guys who are walking away from the calling, if you like. So if you are in that place tonight of walking away, don't be discouraged. Just ask God to open your eyes. And immediately they broke bread, and it says they ran back to Jerusalem. So that idea of walking away drearily and then running back, that's what God does. He did it to Paul. He blinded Paul, but then he brought his sight back. And if you read through the rest of that story in Kings, there's this interplay of God opening the eyes of the servant, closing the eyes of the enemies, and then opening the eyes of the enemies. This whole kind of dance, if you like, of having our eyes opened and closed, but constantly have to push into God to believe in those things. You see, it's hard for us because we are citizens of heaven, and that's what Paul says. When you become a Christian, your citizenship belongs in heaven. Your name is written in the book of Lamb. You are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Whether you believe that or not, or you're struggling with that, that's true. And you exist in heaven, and one day you will go to heaven. That's a promise. But at the moment, we exist in a place of total mistrust. But actually, we are called to pray down heaven, because heaven's a place of total trust. So we are called to pray down the trust and the belief from heaven into our lives so that we can be citizens of heaven, but be residents here. And that's a hard thing to do. But it's that constant interplay again of asking God to open our eyes. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we live in a world that constantly pulls the belief out of us. CNN, like a dog gets run over on a street, terror alert, dog gets killed. Like they exaggerate all these things. I'm not saying there isn't awful things in the world. Of course there is, with the tsunami and everything that's happened in the earthquake. But there's this idea, the world wants us to feel uneasy all the time. But God quietly says, believe, 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 because I have promised and I will bring it to completion. He who has promised will bring it to completion, those things that he said he would do. And I can remember another story. I think it's good to have stories of a friend of mine. I say he's a friend, I kind of knew him, he was an acquaintance actually. And he was the leader of a church in Sheffield, in St. Tom's in Sheffield. He was the leader, he's not there anymore. His name is Mike Breen. And some of you may know him. But one night he was praying, as he did, and he felt God say, I want you to build a full-size cross, you know, probably something that size, maybe not that big, but a big cross, and I want you to walk through the streets of Sheffield every night. He's like, excuse me? Is that you, God? So this happens night after night after night. So eventually he says, right, I'm going to build my cross. And he builds the cross. And one night he heads out when his family are asleep and they won't know what he's doing. And everyone else is asleep in Sheffield at like 3 or 4 in the morning or something. And he quietly is going through Sheffield. And he's praying with this full-size cross going through Sheffield. Anyway, he gets home at about 5. And his wife says to him, what were you doing? Oh, I was just walking around Sheffield pulling a cross. And she was like, yeah, yeah, go back to bed. And anyway, the next day, the local Jewish rabbi knocks on the door and he says, are you Mike Breen? And he goes, yeah, I am. And he said, I was praying last night that if Jesus was the Messiah, that he would give me a sign. And that was about 4 in the morning. And I opened the curtains and I saw this guy walking through the streets with a full-size cross. And I said, if that isn't a sign, I don't know what is. And he came across Mike Breen then from the local church. And then Mike said, yeah, that was me. So the guy came to faith, and so many Jewish people became Messianic Jews. So do you see that sometimes we're called to do things when we don't understand them, but we have to just step out in faith. And that goes completely against the world. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. It's stupid. You know, a couple of young guys in their 20s feel they want to step out in marriage, Mark and Sarah, and they just do that because God has called them to do that. And all of you will have stories of stepping or going against the flow. And us in CORE, we're called, we're a third day church to be a church that exists in the resurrection power. I believe that. But now we're called to stand in the time when it's hard, I guess. So just to finish, it's very easy though to get stuck, isn't it? And it's very easy to just exist in the mist. Someone said to me recently, Rob, I just feel like I'm in a mist. I just don't know where I'm going. I'm just constantly slipping up. I just feel I'm walking around in the muck. Well, Proverbs 4:23 talks about guarding your heart. And if you guard your heart against the things of the world, God will put your feet on a firm place. So essentially, the real message in this and the key really is asking God to open the eyes of our hearts. But also, we need to guard our hearts. So you need to ask yourself the question, I love giving away and I love serving and I think that's such an important part of leadership. But what do we allow into our hearts is a question we never ask ourselves. Like the places we hang out, the people we talk to, they might be great, but what are we allowing into our hearts? What are we allowing to actually fuel us? What did the servant allow to fuel him to get to such a place of unbelief? And the opposite, what did Elisha have in his heart? So he just said to the servant, open his eyes, God. And he did it. So where are our hearts? Where are my hearts? And just to encourage you, when you're walking around in that slime or in that muck and you're not knowing what it's all about, and it's misty and it's unclear, just try and remember that God has the bird's eye picture. God can see the full picture. And if you can just reach into those heavenly places, he knows. And I know it's difficult, but he does know. And I can remember when I was on the Shannon with my father, the first time we took a boat out on the Shannon with my mother and Graham and Bev and myself, and my dad thought he knew what he was doing and he didn't. And he decided to take this boat out across Loch Derg at like 6 in the evening, and it was pitch dark, and this storm whipped up, and he was like, everything's fine, kids, it's going to be fine. And the mist closed in and the depth sounder was going from 5 foot to 20 foot, and my mother was down the kitchen praying her little head off that we wouldn't die. And I remember it took us like 4.5 hours or something to get across Loch Derg. It should only take 20 minutes or half an hour for those of you who know Loch Derg. And I didn't know where we were going, and we were just petrified. But somehow my dad got us across there. To this day, I don't know how, but he did. But a few months after that, I was flying, I think it was, to the States, and I flew across the Shannon. I looked down, and it was just that size. I was like, what the heck was I so scared about? See, God sees from that place. We exist on this place. So it's the idea of opening our eyes so that we see with spiritual eyes, not just with temporal eyes. And that's hard to do. But when we pray and when we ask God to open the eyes of our hearts, as we've been singing earlier, he can do it. And I know that some of us struggle with faith, and we struggle with the idea of believing in God even. But sometimes we just need to ask God to open the eyes of our hearts. And then to finish, I promise, the main thing is to believe and to understand in this story. In Emmaus, there was two of them that walked along the road. In the king's passage, there was the servant and there was Elisha. We don't exist on our own. We were never meant to exist on our own. Rather, people come around us to encourage us in those times, whether it be the prophet to open our eyes, or whether it be Jesus come in the midst of us and encourage us so we can run back to our call. But we're always walking together. Because if you step outside and do it on your own, I just know what that's like. It's prodigal son territory. You'll end up in the place asking the question of, you know, even the pigs in my father's house get better than this. And that's, it's really hard, but you need to push in and stay where you are called to stay and ask God to open the eyes of your heart, because we do want to see him, don't we? And we do want to believe those things. So let's pray and let's really ask God to open the eyes of our hearts. I don't know if there's anyone even now that would... No, actually, let's just pray. Let's just pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, and I just want to thank you that it never returns void. And I want to thank you that when that servant stood in Dothan those many thousands of years ago, scared, thinking he was going to die, thinking that it had all come to an end, you opened his eyes so he could see that those who were for him were so many than those who were against him. And I pray tonight for us gathered here that we will be like Elisha, and that we will be able to see with the eyes that you see. and see that we are surrounded by a cloud of great witnesses, even the ones here in the temple who are sitting beside us. But Lord, in the spiritual, even more, we're surrounded by them, and that you are for us and you're not against us, and you will do it. We believe that, God. And right now, there's angels and spirits and whatever in this place willing us forward to run the race with perseverance that's been marked out for us. So Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus for anyone who's feeling that way, anyone who needs their eyes opened, even as a church here, Lord, just open our eyes to cross the Jordan, as it were, when it's the deepest, and to believe in that. So let's stand together.